take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your Bibles and your minds and put some things together. We hope that it will be an encouragement to you and sure, it would edify you. And as I've said every time I get up here, if you hear something you don't understand or you need clarification, feel free to ask me about that. I'll be more than happy to give you clarification for the things that are spoken. It is my hope and my prayer to state those things that are stated in the Word of God, to do them in such a way that will be edifying and uplifting to you, but most of all, be true to the book. I want to begin this morning by asking you to take your Bibles out and turn to Titus chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses, and then we'll get into our lesson of the morning. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 of Titus chapter 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. As a gospel preacher, one of my responsibilities is to exhort, to rebuke, and to correct. One of the other things that I'm a very big believer in is preventive preaching. Preventive preaching is talking about a problem before it becomes a problem. Over the past 50 years, there have always been issues among my brethren. Some of those issues have divided the church. Issues like institutionalism, issues like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, issues like the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. And the one that I'm about to talk about this morning, at this very moment, is destroying the churches in Indiana, in Alabama, in some parts of Kentucky, and I ran into it in Texas when I was out there in a meeting not very long ago. It is a doctrine that you are going to have a hard time believing. It's going to be something that you're going to sit there and say, how in the world could anybody who belongs to the member of the body of Christ believe what I'm about to tell you? But for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the AD 70 doctrine. And the AD 70 doctrine is also called realized extasology, covenant extasology, and transmillennialism. And all of those things are a fancy name of saying that they are things that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. The two ones that we're going to talk about most is realized extasology and also the AD 70 theory. To begin with this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul took time from one of his journeys and called the elders of Ephesus to Miletus. And this would be, he told them, the last time that he would see them. And his instruction to them is very, very compelling and very pertinent to what we're going to do. It says in Acts 20, beginning in verse number 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, and also from yourself men rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." I want you to notice in this text that they would speak perverse things, that they would be from among themselves. That means they would be from within. That means they would be part, or supposedly to be part, of the body of Christ. There are even some scholars that believe that it has reference to the elders who are being addressed here in Acts chapter 20. And notice, they're going to draw away disciples to themselves. And so they're trying to make a following for others to follow them instead of following Christ. But then, in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing the churches of Galatia as he begins his letter. And in this, he gives a divine warning. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who are trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Notice, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that there will be those that will try to teach a different gospel. That means something that is different. And it would not be a different gospel, it would be a perversion of the gospel of Christ. That was done then, and it is still done today. And one other passage, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 1, the Apostle John, who also wrote the book of Revelation that we're studying right now, 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 1, the Apostle John wrote, said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." All of these passages have one reinforcing theme, that there will be some that will pervert the gospel of Christ, some that will teach things that are contrary to the doctrine, some that will teach things that will lead away disciples after themselves, and will be a different gospel, and God says is a perversion. I would like to tell you that that doesn't happen among us, but that is not correct. It does happen among us. It is happening now, and it will continue to happen as long as time lasts. But the only thing we can do is we can address the doctrine, show the error, and show what the Bible really says. Now, I want to suggest some things to you, and I want you to think very carefully about what the slide I'm about to show you. These are the tenets of the AD 70 theory. Number one, all biblical prophecy was fulfilled in 70 A.D. At 70 A.D., every prophecy that has been written has been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Number two, the second coming of Christ occurred 1,900 years ago at the destruction of Jerusalem. Number three, at that same time, Jesus established his eternal kingdom. It was established in A.D. 70, and I'll have more to say about that as we go along. Number four, the resurrection of the dead happened at that same time, at the destruction of Jerusalem. And last, the same time, final judgment took place. Final judgment took place, and if final judgment took place, that means that the end of the world happened at the same time. Now, brethren, you're sitting there and you're thinking, this is impossible that any member of the body of Christ could believe any one of these tenets. But I'm telling you, this doctrine, I ran into it in Texas. There were two elders that led a whole church off in Dallas, Texas, into this AD 73rd. It also happened in Indianapolis. And there's a website of the North Indianapolis Church of Christ that is dedicated to the 70 AD 3rd. At this present time, there is a church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. But the place that it is doing the most damage and causing the most problems is in the state of Alabama. And that is unbelievable to me, since that is believed to be the Bible Belt. And there are more churches in Christ in that state than almost any state in the United States, say maybe Texas itself. But this church is turning the cause of Christ upside down. Now, I want to say before I begin one more thing. It is error. It is stark error. It is contrary to God's will. It contradicts so many things that it would take a long time to answer them. But what I'm going to try to do in this series of lessons is I'm going to show you what they say. I'm going to quote from them. I've read so much of their stuff, I'm sick at my stomach. I've got three books laying on my desk that I've read from cover to cover that support and disseminate this doctrine. And as I'm reading, I'm getting sicker and sicker. And the reason I'm getting sicker and sicker is not only for those who can be led astray by this, but for the very men who are involved in it. Because it is so contrary to the will of God. In what we do, we have to define what we're talking about. And so let me use their own definition. These are the basic tenets that we will look at in this series. Here is their definition, not mine. Transmillennialism. No, it's not premillennialism, but it's a cousin. Unlike traditional dogma, transmillennialism sees Christ's millennial reign in this first century context, from the Old to the New Covenant, bringing about the transformation of the ages. It sees the thrust of Bible speaking about how heaven comes to earth, not primarily how one gets to heaven. Now you get that in your mind. Here is their premise. Not primarily about going to heaven, but bringing heaven to the earth. What their concept is seeking to do is to make this world a better place to live in. Why are we going to make it a better place to live in? Because it is going to last for all eternity. Now, here is their theory in a nutshell. Their theory in a nutshell is that at AD 30, that's when Jesus died on the cross, that the kingdom was established, but only in its primary state, in its infant state. It was not fully realized on the day of Pentecost. It was developed and introduced in its infancy. And then that began the period of the last days. Well, they got that right until we get to 70 AD. That did begin the period of the last day. But they have the last days ending at the destruction of Jerusalem. And at the destruction of Jerusalem, that's when the Lord came his second time. That's when judgment took place. That's when the resurrection took place. That's when the end of the world as we know it took place. And that began the eternal days that we now live in. We now live in the eternal days. And in case you think I made this up, we are now in that world which is to come. Instead of being in the last days, we are in the eternal world without end. Now, brethren, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to be fair to these, my brethren. And they're in error, but they're my brethren, but they're in error. But I want you to notice what verse 21 says. And here is the problem that you're going to see. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. They believe that forever and ever is now. Now in the church. That began at the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's when the eternal days began. And here's another quote. Out of the decay of Judaism arose the spiritual body of Christianity. Now, brethren, you get this concept in your mind. They believe that prophecy that talks about the resurrection is not talking about the bodily resurrection, not talking about the new inner man, not the new spiritual body. It's talking about Judaism dying and the church being resurrected. Brethren, if the church is resurrected, that means the church had to die. When did it die? Somebody want to let me in on that? When did the church die? If it's going to be resurrected, that means that it died. The church has never died since Acts chapter 2, and it will never die until it's delivered back to the Father in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 24. What they seek to do and what they continue to do is rewrite the Bible. They are redefining what the Scriptures teach. And you will see that as we go through this series. God's scheme of redemption was not complete until A.D. 70. Now you get that in your mind. God's scheme of redemption was not complete until the destruction of Jerusalem. The final coming of Christ and the promised resurrection has happened in A.D. 70. Now ladies and gentlemen, you think this through with me for a moment. If their premise is correct, what is the central focus of the Bible? It's not the cross. It's not Christ's death on the cross. We're going to change the central focus of the Bible, not being the death on the cross. We're going to make it the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. That's the central point of God's scheme. God's scheme comes to fruition, and it comes about when we get to the destruction of Jerusalem. It exchanges the focus on the cross and places it on the destruction of Jerusalem. That's number one premise that is wrong. That's why their doctrine is wrong. That premise is solely and profoundly incorrect. The central focus of the Bible, turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. Look at verse 24. Well, let's read verse 23 too. But the faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What does that passage say? That says the law was God's vehicle to point us and to direct us to Christ. And when we get to Christ, then we have reached where God wanted us to be, and then we're no longer under the tutor. Wrong! It led us in the direction of where we needed to go, but it didn't finally get there until the destruction of Jerusalem. Brethren, that's not what Galatians 3 says. Galatians 3 says the law was to lead us to Christ, not the destruction of Jerusalem. Now somebody's got it wrong, folks. Somebody's got it wrong. Well, again, I want to be fair. I want to quote themselves. I don't want to put words in their mouth. What is realized eschatology? What is that big word? Eschatology. What's that big word mean? Well, here's what it means. Eschatology, and you can look this up in any dictionary, it is the doctrine of last things. It means the ideal entertained at any period of the future life, the end of the world, the resurrection, and the judgment, and the eternal destiny of mankind. That's eschatology. Does the Bible talk about eschatology? Yes, it does. Does the Bible have doctrines of last things? Yes. And we're going to talk about all of them. We're going to see what the Bible says about the judgment. We're going to see what the Bible says about the resurrection of the dead. We're going to see what the Bible says about the end of the world. We're going to see what it says about the second coming of Christ. And we're going to see if all fulfilled prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70. But you know what the word realize means? It means accomplishment. Realized eschatology means it has already been accomplished. Now, eschatology, that's a correct teaching. There are doctrines of last things, but the AD 70 proponent says that they've all already been realized. It's already been done. Well, the question is, will the Scriptures bear that out? Well, we'll see. We'll see. And we'll look at their argument, and we'll look at the context and see. Now, because of the emphasis placed upon the year 70 AD, it becomes more important than the cross. Brethren, everything found its ending at the destruction of Jerusalem. Not at the cross, but at the destruction of Jerusalem. That's where the emphasis is on in this doctrine. Number two, realize eschatology. Realize fulfilled eschatology. Study of last things. All events pertaining to the last things are accomplished. That means the resurrection. That means the judgment. That means the second coming of Christ. That means the end of the world. That means prophecy. It's all done. Full hyper-preterism. Now, that's a fancy word. What does that mean? Preterism is a Latin word that means past. The method of interpretation. All Bible prophecy are fulfilled, and there's no unfulfilled prophecy in the Bible. And that's preterism. That means that it's all been done. It's all completed. And then you've got kingism. Now, kingism, Max King, and he's the one that started this doctrine, who has done the most to introduce this to the Church of Christ. I have his book on my table in my office called The Spirit of Prophecy. I never spent worse money than to buy that book. But I had to buy it to understand what he was trying to say. And I'm telling you, when I read their stuff, it's circular reasoning. I mean, you're just trying to scratch your head how they come up with these conclusions. But I know how, now that I've been through it a couple times. How they do it is that they redefine Scripture. They rewrite what it means. Now, brethren, how are they any different than our denominational friends? They do the same thing. They do that about salvation. They do that about the work of the church. They do that about the organization of the church. They take words that are in the Bible and they give them any meaning they want to fit their theology. Well, you watch this doctrine. You're going to see that everything that they say, the Scripture is twisted to fit their conclusion. Brethren, that is not following good hermeneutics. That's making a private interpretation instead of following the hermeneutical principle and to define things by the context in which they are founded. They do not know how to do that. Now, realize eschatology. Realize eschatology is a doctrine that is completed in last things. The end times were realized and accomplished at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, you know what? When the destruction of Jerusalem happened, then all that was that took place in September of 70 AD, all prophecy of biblical proportions was fulfilled. Now, what's the $64,000 question that's hanging out there like the elephant in the room? Where does that leave us? With every doctrine, false doctrine I've ever studied, and every doctrine I've ever taught about, I always see the hook or the appeal that causes people to go after it. I'm telling you, in this one, I don't see it. Because if I'm going to convert somebody to Christ, what am I going to tell them about the future? Well, I'm not sure what's going to happen in the future. Because the Bible doesn't really reveal that. So I really don't know what to tell you what's going to happen to you in the future. Well, that'd be really comforting for you to obey the gospel to something that you didn't know what to expect or you had no guarantee. Well, let me give you the centrist thesis of their, and I got this out of The Spirit of Prophecy on page number 239. This is his words. This is his thinking. His name is Max King. In northern Ohio is where this began. And don't blame Ohio. He just lived there. The fall of Judaism and its far-reaching consequence, and that's an understatement, is therefore a major subject of the Bible. Now, think with me. Is the fall of Judaism a major subject of the Bible? That's what he's suggesting. The greater portion of prophecy is found its fulfillment in that event. The greater part of prophecy was fulfilled in that one event, including also the types and shadows of the law. It was the coming of Christ in glory that closely follow his suffering in 1 Peter 1:11. When all things written by the prophets were fulfilled, they corresponded to the perfection of the saints. Now, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. And the reason I don't go to those other passages, I'm going to deal with those in my other lessons, but I want to deal with this one. Now, notice what he says here. He says that it corresponded to the perfection of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, that which in part is done away." He says that corresponds to the destruction of Jerusalem. What is he talking about in 1 Corinthians 13? You know what 1 Corinthians 13 is? It's part of an extended context that deals with spiritual gifts. That begins in chapter 12 and ends with chapter 14. And in chapter 13, he lists the characteristics of love. And what he's saying, when that which is perfect comes, and that is the completed law. When the completed law comes, don't get enamored with these gifts. Don't fall in love with all these spiritual gifts, because they are going away. They are going to be done away with when that which is perfect comes. It's not talking about Christ, because he's already come, died, was resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. Not talking about him. It's talking about the law that was being put together. And notice what he says in verse number 13. "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." He's saying that there's, let me show you a better way. The spiritual gifts, they're temporary. They were temporary to confirm the Word of God, to direct minds to the mind of God and the wisdom of God. But now the Bible is going to reveal the mind of God through the Holy Spirit. And when that which is perfect, that which is in part will be done away. It has nothing to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. It's talking about the ending of spiritual gifts. Brethren, that didn't happen at the destruction of Jerusalem. That happened when the last person died that the apostles laid hands on. And for all practical purposes, it died when the apostles died, because that's the only means of giving the gift for the laying on the apostles' hands. If you don't have any apostles, you don't have any gifts. That's why we don't have them today. And another reason we don't have them today is the gifts were given as a sign of confirmation. I don't need, do I have to come up here and turn the water into wine? Or do I got to walk across the baptistry to confirm that this is God's word? No, I don't need to do that. Because it's already been confirmed. And you see, that has nothing to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. But you see how he's using it? The perfection of the saints. It says, until that which is perfect comes. So that's what's perfect when the destruction of Jerusalem happens. You see what he's done? He's forced his theory and his reasoning into that passage. Even though it doesn't fit in the context, that doesn't matter. It makes his point, he thinks. And when they reach adulthood in Christ, you see, we didn't reach adulthood in Christ until the destruction of Jerusalem. What did they do for those 40 years till it happened? What, were they in limbo? From the time Jesus went back to heaven, were they in limbo for 40 years? Receiving their adoption, you didn't receive it till the destruction of Jerusalem. You didn't receive redemption until the destruction of Jerusalem. You didn't receive your inheritance until the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, I wasn't living then. You know what that means? I haven't been adopted. I haven't been redeemed. And I've got no inheritance. I'm in pretty bad shape, ain't I? I got a lot of company. You're with me. The eternal kingdom was possessed. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, he says we received that kingdom at AD 70. You received that kingdom when you became a member of it. You didn't receive it in AD 70. What about those on the day of Pentecost? Did they receive the kingdom at that time? Colossians 1:13 says they were translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. They didn't have to wait another 40 years. They already got it. If you're in it, you receive it, brethren. And by the way, are we in it? If we in it, we receive it. That's a lot later than 70 AD. New heavens and earth inheritance. You know where they got that, don't you? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, we're not part of the meek. We came around after AD 70. Spirit of Prophecy, page number 239. Now, you know what, brother? These people don't do anything different than every false teacher who has ever lived. And what all false teachers must do is they must force the passage to give it the meaning that they need in order to support their theology. Now, the best way, you know, I sat at my desk for about 2 days reading this gibberish stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, now what is the best way of answering this? Well, I can tell you one thing. I'm not going to go and plow it as deep as I had to read it because you wouldn't understand it because I'm not sure I understand it. But I can tell you how I can answer it. I'm going to answer it by showing you what the Bible says about eschatology. I'm going to talk about last days. I'm going to talk about last things. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says. And then let's try to look at what the Bible says, and then let's try to put their theory in and see if it'll work. That's how I'm going to do it. The second coming of Christ. All New Testament passages about the second coming of Christ have nothing to do with the actual return of Jesus for the sake. Really? He'll blow me away. Instead, the second coming passages have to do with the spiritual, invisible coming of Jesus in 70 AD. Now, how do they get that? Remember that judgment language I talked about this morning? When we looked at the judgments of God that were prophesied in other books? Did God return in those judgments literally? No. That was symbolism. That was imagery of God being behind that judgment. Well, that's what happened here. That was an invisible presence of God. He came in an invisible presence because He was just making a judgment. No, you know why that won't work? Because that was the last judgment. At the last judgment, time does not continue. Does it according to Scripture? You wait to what you see, what they do with 2 Peter 3. You better hold on to your hat when we go through 2 Peter 3 and 1 Corinthians 15. You are not going to believe it. I didn't believe it, but it's true. Now, what about this? By the way, are there people in the grave still? You know, when I came here this morning and came by the cemetery, I think those people are still in there. The resurrection of the dead does not involve the physical body. Okay? Instead, the resurrection of the dead actually refers to a resurrection of Christianity's system, or the church, from the persecution inflicted by the Jews between 30 and 70 AD. So it's not the resurrection of the body to a new body, it's the resurrection of Christianity over Judaism. But you see, the problem with that theory is, that means Christianity had to die. You can't be resurrected until you die. When did Christianity die? When did it die? They don't know. I know why they don't know. Because it hasn't. And it never will. Oh, this is good. It gets better. Day of judgment. Not a time in the future, when all men and women will give an account to God for their deeds and done in the body. That's old school. That's what we thought. We were wrong about that. Instead, it's the judgment day is the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. That's the final judgment when God destroys Judaism. That's God's final judgment against the Jews, and that's the judgment that the Bible refers to. All the judgment passages are referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of Judaism. Really? Well, we'll see if that's so. The end of the world. This is interesting to me. How in the world they can even argue this is beyond me. Because it's still spinning. Not the passing away of the earth. That's not the end of the world. Instead, it's the desiring of the Jewish world. You know what it says? The end of the world is talking about the end of Judaism. It's talking about the end of that Jewish system. That's the end of the world. Let me ask you a question. Was God just going to save the Jew? Was that the only nation that God was going to be concerned about was the Jew? Not according to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. He said to go on to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, every nation. Not just the Jewish one. Now, did he write the Jews off? No. Read the book of Romans. He didn't write them off. He gave them the same opportunity he gave the Gentiles. They were going to have to repent and turn to God just like the Jew did. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. All the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean anything. That means the end of Judaism. You can't read that, but I'll read it. It says, the 70 AD series says, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish system, that is the end of the world that Peter is talking about. Really? Really? Pass away with great noise. All the elements. We'll see about that. Oh, what about the kingdom? Oh, this to me is the not fully established. Now, I want you to get this. It was not fully established on Pentecost. Instead, the kingdom was born on or established on Pentecost, but it did not come with power. And its fullness until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. What? Turn to Acts 1. No. I got a better idea. Turn to Mark 9. I'll let Jesus talk for himself. Mark 9, verse 1. He said to them, "Surely I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." They'll say, "Oh yeah, that's right." That means there's some that would hear Jesus that would still be alive at the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's true, there was. But I want you to notice in the context it says that it will come with power. Turn to Acts 1. Look at verse 8. Last instruction the Lord gives to his disciples. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What do they say? It did not come with power in its fullness. And here's the key word, fullness. It did not come in its fullness until the destruction of Jerusalem. What does Acts 2 say? In Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "On the day of Pentecost had fully come, they," and by the way, "they are the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as if it were a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then appeared to them in divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. What did Jesus say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you. Did it fall in AD 70, or did it fall in Acts chapter 2? Read it. It fell in Acts chapter 2, not in AD 70. This doctrine teaches that all New Testament references to the following refer and apply to the destruction in AD 70. The last days. The last days, therefore, never apply to the Christian age, but always to the closing period of the Jewish age, which ran from Pentecost to the fall of Jerusalem. That's funny. In Hebrews, in the last day, Hebrews chapter 1 begins with the phrase, in the last day. You see their answer to this? Every book of the Bible was written before 70 AD. I can prove at least five books that were written after that. One is the book we're studying. It wasn't written in 70 AD. It was written 83 to 96 AD. So were the Gospels of John. And not the Gospel of John, but the books of John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And Jude was probably written around 84 AD. And both of them refer to coming judgment. Well, that gives them a great problem. Now, we're going to look at one more statement from that. And then we're going to stop and pick this up tonight. The end of the world. The world marked the destruction of prophecy in which the world, which involved in the second coming of Christ, resulted in redemption of the true Israel. I thought I was redeemed when I obeyed the gospel, not at the destruction of Jerusalem. Was the Jewish world, therefore it is the end of the Jewish world, not the material earth. Spirit of Prophecy, page 83. Now, brethren, here's all you got to do. All you got to do is have an open mind and have an open Bible. And we're going to, tonight I'll show you the rest of their argument. And then study next Lord's Day, I'm going to answer. And I'm going to answer by looking at what the Bible says about the resurrection of the dead, about the end of the world, future judgment, the end of the world, and fulfilled prophecy. We're going to see what the Bible says about that. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that this theology here doesn't measure up. Now, brethren, how are men led into this error? Now, you're sitting there, you can't believe it. I know what you think. I thought the same thing when I first read it. How does anybody get roped into this doctrine? I'll tell you. You don't study this. And you listen to the person up here, and you put your faith in him instead of looking at this book yourself. That's how all false doctrine takes root. And this false doctrine is no different. You don't open this, you put the man in the pulpit and make him the authority instead of this. That's a mistake. And that's been a mistake of man all through time. And what's sad and tragic about this mistake? It is causing brethren to be led away into error that once were standing for what was right and were in conservative churches, and now they're in these AD 70 churches. What they're looking forward to, I have no idea. Because they really don't have a concrete understanding of what's ahead. But you know something? I don't live in such a fantasy land. I know exactly what lies ahead of me. What lies ahead of me is however long God gives me. And when that time comes to an end, and it will one day in my life, One day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to give an account of the things that I've done in the body, and I'm going to have to answer for my decisions and my choices, and I'm going to be judged, and if I have been found faithful, I'm going to be ushered into heaven. I'm not coming back to the earth. That's the false doctrine. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want to give you a message of hope. The hope is in what God has promised. God has promised if you hear the word, you believe that word, you repent of your sin, you confess His name before men, and you submit to baptism, that when you walk, when you go into the waters of baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life, and the destruction of Jerusalem has not one thing to do about it. When you contact the blood of Christ, you are redeemed, you are in the kingdom, you're part of the kingdom, and every inheritance and blessing that any heir has, you are privileged to. And God made that promise, and man cannot take it away. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've wandered back into the world, that's not a tragedy. It's only a tragedy if you remain. You can repent, you can turn, you can change course, you can make a course direction. You can repent, turn to God. And He has told us in James 5, verse 16, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we stand ready to assist you in any way as the others stand.